I appreciate David Gingrich with the introduction. I have to tell you, though, David, you missed it on a couple of points, and I clarify, you didn't mean to. I have been in various ministries for 43 years, and 15 years ago, I pastored the church from Culpeper, which is a Free Methodist church. I've had my feet in many places among many people, and maybe I should stay away from that a little bit, huh? And so I have had such a journey, and my sons and daughters, there's seven of them, and they are the greatest people I know, actually. And you know, that's saying something for preachers' kids, because they can act up, and they've had their own journeys, but I can honestly stand before you and tell you that every one of my sons and daughters are my friends and great people, and they're scattered all around. And they gave us, at the moment, 8 grandchildren, and my 9th is getting ready to be born any day now. And so God is blessed, and you'll understand that as I go on and let you know a little bit about myself. Also, earlier, David, here's the irony. David was mentioning about VM missions and the workers, and he mentioned the Egyptian coming to Harrisonburg. Well, that brother is in my church this morning preaching for me. So it all ties together, doesn't it? The reason I chose 1 Corinthians 1:27 about how God uses the foolish to confound the wise is because that really is the story of my life. I shouldn't be before you this morning. I should be dead. God spared me. I'm going to give you a little bit of my story. The wonderful thing about God, he does things so different than we do. Who would choose the foolish? Who would choose the base things? We would not. We look for the person with the best pedigree. But God, who sees things differently than man, has a different way of choosing. He doesn't choose us based on our abilities. It's on the heart. And Scripture clearly points to it. If you look back at the people that God chose over the years, like David, to be the next king after he had lifted Saul off of that throne, he goes, sends the prophet to Jesse's house and says, out of your boys, I'm going to raise up the next king of Israel. And so the prophet goes down. Jesse marches all of his sons before the prophet. And every time that big, strong, strapping young man of Jesse's that would walk across the prophet's path, Samuel would say to himself, surely this is the Lord's anointed. And after all those young men parade before him, God is silent. And so he turns to Jesse and says, is this all there is? God did not move on him. And Jesse says, well, there is one more. He's tending sheep. Well, go get him. And so here comes little David and Samuel the prophet pours the oil of anointing on him, and thus begins the history of what God did through David and Israel. One after one, you see God always picking the one you don't expect. It even happened in the New Testament. If you were in the New Testament in the times of the book of Acts, and God was going to say to you, there's going to be someone I'm going to raise up that is going to be a big pioneer in this new work called the church. And he's even going to write, and his writings are going to be in my book. He's going to be a key man for me. you would look around and you would think, well, it must be one of the 12 that has been with Jesus. But it wasn't. And then at a certain time in the book of Acts, a man rose up and God was using him. The Bible says he was full of the Holy Spirit and his name was Stephen. Oh, surely that man, it's going to be him. But that man ended up being stoned to death. And the man that God chose was holding the coats to those doing the stoning. Do you see how God uses the foolish to confound the wise? He's brilliant in that way. And as for the case of my life, it was the same way. I'm going to give you a little bit about my story. So I am the baby of the family. I had 5 brothers and a sister, and I was picked on a lot. And deep down inside of me, the person that I truly was not allowed to come out in my family. I tell people I belong to the basic dysfunctional family. Yeah. There's some form of dysfunction in all our family. There are no perfect families, except the one I have now, my kids and my wife. I'm joking. So my dad was a brilliant man, but he was a very broken man, a very broken man. And our household, we got along. We loved each other. We were not a Christian family. I did not grow up in the Christian faith. When I was born, my dad was in prison. He had been addicted to heroin back in the 50s. I was born in 1962, by the way. I'm 61 years old. The circumstances that I was born in, you would think, that guy doesn't have much of a chance in life. I grew up, and when I hit my teens, I got struck with a grand spirit of rebellion. And I was what many people would say were crazy. I was crazy. I got into drugs at an early age. I began to sell drugs. And I was in crime. And all the while I was doing these things, anytime my mother got wind of it, it always broke my heart. I did not want to hurt her, but I was on a path that was just wide open. I only knew one speed. And also, I had an addictive personality. When it came to drugs, I could not just have a little bit. If I had it on me, I was going to constantly have it. And due to the places I had been in and the other people I knew, I was one that got drugs for everybody else. And this was back in the mid-70s to the late 70s, and things were different then. Well, in March of 1979, I was a junior in high school, and in first period sociology class, I got called out to go to the principal's office, and I went to the principal's office, me and 2 other guys who were kind of my buddies, who did the same thing I did. They're both dead now. One of them, I did their funeral. We went into the office, and there were policemen, SBI agents, detectives. I became a part of a big sting operation. And I was arrested. I cannot remember all the drugs that I had sold someone that was undercover, but it was marijuana, cocaine, angel dust, which was a big thing back then, PCP. I had LSD, all those things. And today I still have kind of an addictive personality, but it's just with sugar. I have got to rise up and crucify my flesh, or I will be this big around because I love sugar. I love cakes and pies and all that. I still have that kid in me, yeah. I am a kid in a grown man's body. And so I was arrested and put in jail. I had to do a little jail time. I'm a former felon. And that serves me well now for the work that I do. Now I can look back and understand why God allowed all that to happen. But on January 28th, 1980, because that drug bust back in the day was a big thing, and it made the front page of the paper, and here I was, this long-haired kid being led down the steps of the high school in handcuffs, and everybody saw it. Little town in North Carolina, but the story made it to the Raleigh News and Observer and the Charlotte Observer. It was big news back in those days. But the good thing about that was there were Christians in the community that started praying for me. And looking back now, I understand. I didn't know it then, but the Holy Spirit began to woo my heart and dealt with me. Even in times when I was doing drugs, this thought would come to me and say, what would happen if you were to die today? Where would you go? And I did not know God. I knew of God, and I wasn't sure God existed. I just didn't know. I'd never met him. But on January 28th, 1980, I got out of bed. I rolled a joint. I smoked it on the way to school, and I met a friend of school that tricked me into going to church that night. He was someone that I used to party with, but he had come to faith. And at that time, in Roanoke Rapids, North Carolina, in 1980, the Spirit of the Lord was moving among young people. And out of that group, which I'm one of, there have been many of those that went on into ministry. So God had his plan back then. And so I go that night, and I end up giving my life to the Lord. I go to the altar, and then I tell God, because again, I did not know God. I said, God, even if you don't want me, I'm still going to serve you. I had made up my mind. And the reason I was unsure is because I had a lot of rejection in my life. On one shoulder, I was this long-haired kid, popular, cocky, proud. And on this side, low self-worth, not much faith in myself. Can you imagine the battle going on, right? So in my perception, here's a holy God, pure and holy. And here I am, a sinner. You don't have to tell me I'm a sinner. I know what I'm doing. He can't like me. And so I'm not going to go into great details, but that night I went home and I flushed all my drugs down the toilet and broke up all my paraphernalia, and God released me from the power of that addiction and that lifestyle. And that was in 1980. It was a Monday night. When I went to school that morning, it was overcast. I remember it. But 3 days later, the Lord encounters me and calls me into ministry. And you wonder, well, why would he do a thing like that? It was because of the prayer that I had prayed on that night. God, if you don't want me, I'm still going to serve you. And God just wanted to let me know, oh, yes, I do want you. I want you. I love you. I've always loved you. And you know, what he told me is what he's telling every one of us today. We're sitting here, and there's not one in this room that's perfect, right? If you think hard enough, you can think of things that would trip up your efforts to walk perfectly before him. I don't mind telling people, I am that guy who has two left feet, and I am a mess. And that's who God wanted to use. And I'm going to be very honest. I'm the guy that puts his glasses on his head and walks through the house asking everybody who stole his glasses. And not too long ago, I was actually on the cell phone and I told the person, I need to get off. I need to go look for my phone. So that's what you're getting. Blame VMM. But as a result of being a person like that and having self-awareness, over the years, it taught me how to lean on God. If anything is going to get done in a ministry situation, I have fullest confidence in Him and no confidence in myself. Me on my best day cannot impact one heart. I can't do it. I've learned that over the years. God has had to teach me. It is not you making the difference. It is me. You be you. I'll be me. I don't want you to fake it. I don't want you to be anything other than you are. And let me handle the rest. And so I've learned to be available. Those years of walking with God in ministry and those early years, He revealed Himself to me in such a way, my heart was smitten, and it's been that way ever since. I love God. And I love Him to the point, I love my wife, but she does not come before the Lord Himself. She doesn't have to, and God's not that way. But on my list of priorities, He's number one. And when you make Him number one and you make yourself available, He has a way of just carving the landscape out before you with such a vista of blessing. And I have been that guy that I could write a book over the blessings, the miracles, the hand of God moving that I've seen over the course of my life. And I had nothing to do with it but be available. So let me introduce you to what I'm doing now. I'm still pastoring, but as David said, I'm going to end that in January. I need to be on this side of the mountain. By the way, I live in Luray. I pastor in Culpeper, which is 45 minutes the other way. And then Harrisonburg is 45 minutes on this side of the mountain. And so I'm right in the middle. 2.5 years ago, my wife and I decided to downsize. And even that, I don't have time to tell you now, maybe one day, was a miracle. God did a miracle for us. And it was all because when we went into a certain house, I'll never forget it. I went out on the back porch. I was blown away. I loved it so much. And it wasn't even on the market. And I just looked up and I said, Papa, can I have this? I always ask God for permission. And He knows He can trust me because when He says no, all I do is say, yes, sir, and move on. I'm okay with that. But how the story unfolded was miraculous. And He gave us that place. And looking back now, I understand because it was part of the transition. And so I was telling David earlier how God moves when He brings you into a situation. Over the course of my whole life, I go into a situation under one pretense, and then once I get there, then the Lord says, okay, thank you. Now that you're here, let me tell you why you're really here. And it was the same way with VMM Missions and the chaplaincy job. I've had some jail and prison experience, and God's always given me favor in it. And I just thought it would be a good part-time job. Because my wife was semi-retired. By the way, I'm 61. She's 3 years older than me, and she looks younger than me. She is a good-looking woman. So I come over here and I apply, and I did not fit the qualifications for the jail. In fact, there were those that interviewed for that chaplaincy that had the qualifications, and everybody was scratching their head why the jail continually said no to these people that had the bells and the whistles. And then I meet with Skip Tobin, and the board approves me, and then they send me into the jail, and when I'm in there, they ask Skip, when can I start? And Skip had to tell him, well, there is one thing. Baker doesn't have these requirements. And they said, well, we'll see what we can do. And before I got home that day, the jail had called and they wanted me in there. Those other people didn't get it because that was mine. Not because I deserved it or earned it. It's the place where God wanted me to be. It's simple. And that's the way God rolls. So I go in there, and I have to learn. And then right off the bat, the very first person, inmate, I have a little cubby. They bring them in handcuffs. They chain them to the floor, I guess maybe so they won't lunge at me or anything. I have a little desk, and then I get into their business. The first one, I had the privilege of leading to the Lord. The first time. And just the Lord began to show me how to encounter these people. And I would just sit back and watch things happen. Not due to my wisdom. Not due to my ministry experience. I just sit back and be a vessel. And I'm like a spectator. And some of the dynamics that I see are mind-blowing. And I believe I was telling Sarah, what time am I finishing up so I'll know? I forgot when I started.
I wasn't paying attention. You got 7 minutes at least, if you
want it. Okay. That good. But when I am in there, I have seen more than one occasion big, intimidating guys. Tattoos across the neck on the face, tatted up, in gangs, and break down and cry like a baby. I had one man, young man, who came to see me, and I guess I said the right thing, and I don't even remember what it was. He broke down and cried so hard. He had snot all over himself, and I had to just hand tissue after tissue. These are guys that have done crimes. And I get into this church services on Sunday night, and then those that are with me, they witness what happens. God starts moving, and the pleasure is there have been so many that have come to Christ in those services, and then I have the pleasure because they put in to see me. And so I get to see them. And with all this going on, what has happened, the request from the inmates has gone to a few to so many that when I leave after being there for a few days, I can never catch up anymore. It's way too much for me to handle. And so I told my congregation the writing is on the wall. And it is clear that in order to do what I am doing in the Rockingham Harrisonburg Jail facility, I need to be there on a full-time basis. And so partners are coming along and we're working on fundraising and getting it going. But I have no problem, and I'm going to step out December the 31st, and my trust is in the Lord himself because I know just as he supplies an open door, he always supplies what is needed to go through that door. And so I don't lose sleep at night. Wow, what if I'm not fully funded? What's going to happen? No, that's not my business. That's the Lord's business. All I know is I'm going in there And I am going to be his representative and your representative and everybody else that has a passion to see God move in that place. That's what I'm all about. I'm going to tell you one story of one inmate before I leave. And this is an ongoing story. But there is a section of the jail that is segregated from the rest of the population. And they are in there for a particular reason. And they are in their cells 23 hours a day. And 1 hour a day, they are allowed to come out. And I was ministering to an inmate in that section. And God just got a hold of this guy. And he is on fire for Jesus. And he's crazy. And his story. And one day, I know I am going to be going into churches with that guy. He's going to be getting out in the not too distant future. He was a terrible addict. His wife was an addict. His kids were an addict. He did drugs with his kids. Now he is saved and cleaned up. His wife has gotten clean. His son came in jail and I led him to the Lord. He was only there for 2 days before they shipped him off. But I had the pleasure of telling this son what I've seen in his father and offering him the same thing. And with tears in his eyes, he accepted. And I'm getting feedback from this guy who still comes, and God is doing miraculous things in that family. And we had been praying for it. And so he is a believer that God answers prayers. But the one I'm telling you about, this particular inmate introduced me to him. Now, I'm not going to get into details, but he is a high-profile case at the Harrisonburg Jail. He didn't, when I heard of him, and he has a title rather than a name. That man, through this inmate who told him about me, decided to come see me. Now, usually when they bring an inmate in, like I said, an officer will bring him in. But this particular guy, two officers bring him in. And on one occasion, three. And the first time he came in, they walked him in, sat him down. He's a big boy. And kind of intimidating. Sat him down and walked out. You know, and I get to know his story. I don't get into his business. I want to know his soul. And he could hardly look me in the face. And we would talk. And, you know, I spent about a half hour with him and let him go. Well, next week I get a request. He wants to see me again. And then he started coming, and I saw the progression in this guy. Usually when they bring him in, he's got this scowl on his face. They put him down, chain him to the floor, and as soon as they walk out the door and shut the door, then he turns to me and looks me in the eyes and talks and talks and talks. There came a time where he was expressing the grief in his life and the regret. And in that moment, I knew this was the golden moment. And I just cut right into his conversation and I spilt truth all over this poor man's soul. It's not my wisdom. God's word is not my wisdom. It's God's beauty. And I had to let him know. You know, his crimes and what he did and who he was wasn't enough to turn God away and say, no, I don't want you in my kingdom. In fact, I looked at him and I said, listen, I want you to know you're a soul. God loves you. He knew you before you were born. He knew you. He's always loved you. He doesn't like the path you've chosen. But he's never stopped loving you. I had a chance to lead this man to faith. And then the changes really started coming. And now when he comes in, as soon as he hits the threshold, he comes in and looks down and says, "Hey, how you doing today, Brother Baker?" And I just see the change. He laughs now. When I first met him, this man was bound. And he's had constant nightmares. And through praying with him and praying prayers of deliverance over him, that's cleared up. And he sees that God moves. And not only do I clearly see the change, the administration sees the change. Others around him sees the change. How he has eased up, and now he talks. And it's been a miraculous. And one day, I am sitting down with this man, and I have a surreal moment. He is sitting there because he has a Bible. He reads. He tells me what he's reading. I encourage him. I'll disciple him. I'll give him material. But I'm sitting there listening to him telling me about Jesus and the woman at the well. And I am thinking, Lord, I never thought I would see the day a man like this telling me the story of Jesus and the woman at the well. That's the handiwork of God, folks. It's nothing I did. Again, I get to be the spectator over what he's doing. And he didn't know it, but that story about the woman at the well, he's just telling me about himself. Because see, that woman at the well was a broken person, wasn't she? It's funny how when you look at Jesus' ministry, he always gravitated towards the broken person. And he used the broken person to affect the village. Not just the woman at the well. How about the demoniac in the Gadarene territory? He was the red-headed stepchild of that community. And they tried all their methods on him, binding him up. He's crazy. Let him stay out there. Jesus comes. That's why Jesus went there. Set him free. He wanted to go with Jesus. He said, "No, you stay here. Tell everybody what I've done for you." You see, Jesus loves the broken. I was the broken. The guy that I'm talking about, he's the broken. And those in that jail, and that's just one of many. I can write a book already after 9 months. These are people that are broken. It's people that God wants. And not just wants for his sons or his daughters. He wants to use them. I am believing that there's going to be an army of people in the Harrisonburg, Rockingham area that have been looked upon as a person of no worth, just like I was. God's going to raise up an army. And I have the best privilege by him to grant me to be the recruiter in that jail. And the joy is watching the transformation. And the greater joy is when the calling comes and God puts his hands on some of those, just like he did me. It's going to be good. So, and that's not just my vision, that's my reality. Because I know the Lord and I know what he does. So I just thank you for having me this morning. It's been a pleasure. And I forgot to say at the beginning that if you want to know, if you want to keep up with what I'm doing in the jail facility, I usually put out a newsletter every 4 weeks to 6 weeks. And I usually put a little video in there with a story. And I have a sheet in the lobby And if you're interested in receiving that email from me in regards to the jail ministry, you sign up and put any information. And let me, if God is pricking your heart at this time, if you're already thinking about, hey, I need to pray for that guy, God bless you, I confirm. That's the Spirit of the Lord moving. If you want to be on the prayer team, let me know, hey, I'm going to be praying. Because a lot of this is done on the waves of the prayers of the people. That's where the power comes from. I delight to have you crying out for me in that place and for God to move in that place. So you can put, just write prayer down somewhere on that sheet. And I'll know, okay, I have some people praying for me from this church. So God bless you. Thank you so much. And be encouraged. The Lord is still moving in our times, even amongst all the craziness going on. God bless you.